to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to review a little bit from where we left off last time. And then we're going to head forward into what would have been the conclusion of that message, but we never got to it, which is okay. Now, as you know, this series is all about eternal security. And we're going through the Word to find out if once saved, always saved is a valid teaching. And if it is, we want to know so from the Word. And if it's not, we want to know so from the Word. We want to take the traditions and all the stuff that we've been taught in the past, hang it on the shelf for a while, and just get into the Word. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul has already chastised the Corinthians because of the problems in their church. And if you look in verse 3, he talks about divisions. He said, you know, there's envying, strife, and divisions. Well, part of the divisions surrounded the fact that there were a lot of people in that church that were teaching different things. They were exalting themselves instead of Jesus. And if you get the tape, you know, you'll hear more about this. And Paul was warning them. Now, here in this third chapter, a lot of what he is doing is warning them about what kind of teaching that they adhere to. Because he talks about in verses, we're not going to go back and do a lot of, you know, like we did before, the line upon line. But essentially what he's saying up until verse 11 is this. You know, there are some people, you know, I came in, I preached, another person watered, and God gives the increase, etc. and so forth. But then he says, take heed how you build thereupon. You know, Jesus Christ is the foundation, but take heed how you build upon that foundation. And what he's essentially saying is, take heed what you accept as being truth in your life and how you apply what you believe is truth to grow spiritually on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And in verse 11 he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, well, what he's talking about building upon this foundation, again, very briefly, we could compare it to your life, your spiritual life, because Jesus is the foundation of your salvation. He's the foundation of your born-again nature, where you went to start. And essentially, we could say that where he says here, if any man build upon this foundation, we could say if how you build upon it, or what you're building upon, the foundation of Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, build his life upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, this generally has been taught your works of service to the Lord. Well, that is a part of it, needless to say. But at the same time, there are a lot of people doing a whole lot of good things for the Lord and correct things for the Lord, but it's not what the Lord wants them to do. And what it really comes down to, it's not so much what you do, but it's what you believe. It's all about your relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible is more emphatic. In fact, when you read, really, from Matthew all the way to Jude, the book of Revelation is more of a prophecy book, but when you read from Matthew to Jude, there is more exhortation to live right or to grow up spiritually than there is to get the sin out of your life. Just go back and even read the things that Jesus taught about the kingdom. It wasn't so much about stop sinning. It was more about grow up and mature once you're born again. And the same thing with Paul. Yes, there was admonition about stopping the sin, but the greatest thing that he taught about was get your doctrine right. Get your doctrine correct and believe what you're supposed to believe and get away from all the stuff. Well, this is what he's talking about here. And so he says, it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So here in verses 14 and 15, he's talking about two people. One person got it right, and they received the reward. The other person didn't. And everything that they had trusted, if you will, was burned up in the fire of his purity, in the fire of his holiness, the fire of his truth. However, it says, but he's saved. I mean, he made it, okay? Even though he didn't get a reward, the loss he's talking about here is loss of reward. Even though he didn't get a reward, at least he still made it. But then he continues in verse 16 and he takes it the next step. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Well, first off, in verse 16, the Spirit of God he's talking about, it shouldn't have been a capital S, because he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. What he's talking about is your born-again nature, or your born-again spirit, or the life of God. He says, you're the temple of the life of God. His life dwells in you. And then he says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So it's gone beyond works. Now it's gone into the area of defiling the temple of God. Well, how do you defile the temple of God? Well, this has been taught for so many years to mean, you know, smoking and drinking and, you know, things like that. You're defiling the temple of God, and why you'll never make it to heaven when you, you know, you smell like old tobacco and all that other. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about your spiritual life. If any man defile that born-again nature, well, how could you defile that born-again nature? Very plain and simple. By getting somebody off track on their doctrine, by getting somebody to believe something that is incorrect according to Scripture. You say, well, Brother Martin, are there examples? Well, yeah, there are examples. If you just take the time to read the New Testament, you're going to find where Paul was correcting this time and time again concerning people that were teaching wrong things. And there are modern-day examples. The one, in my opinion, that is the best example is the thing of Jim Jones, because a lot of people do not know that that man preached the gospel of salvation for many years and that the power of God flowed through him. But he got off base on his doctrine and he led a lot of people astray. Christians. He led a lot of Christians astray. And people don't realize this. He defiled the temple of God by leading those people away from a relationship with Jesus Christ to a relationship with himself. And they were esteeming him. Well, now that's just one example. But Paul is saying here, listen, you better understand that the person who defiles the temple of God, God's going to destroy. It's one thing to lose your reward, but still make it. But it's another thing to stand up and teach people wrong doctrine and lead them to a position of believing something that doesn't line up with what God has given. And when you do that, you are pointing people away from truth. Think of it like this. Remember Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free? He didn't say, you'll get born again and born again will make you free. He said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. It starts with being born again. Do you understand that? But you can be born again and still live in bondage. One of the ways to do that is to get born again and let people teach you something that has nothing to do with truth. Because as long as they do that, you're going to be living in a form of bondage. And until you come to know truth, you're not going to be made free in the area of that truth. You understand what I'm saying? All right, now, he gives a warning and he says, look, God will destroy this person that defiles the temple. Now, why is it God? He's the only one qualified. He is the only one who's qualified to judge this. Do you see what I'm saying? So therefore, if we mislead people and teach wrong doctrine and get them messed up in their relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to answer to God for it. James talks a little bit about this, where he talks about, you know, you have not many masters. Well, what he's talking about there is, there aren't that many people that are called, relative to the entire body of Christ, not everybody's called to be the kind of teacher to confirm and establish doctrine for the body of Christ. And those that assume that position, even if they're not called to it, if they think they are and they teach wrong things, he says, you've got to understand, all the teachers are going to stand in greater judgment before God. Now, that was a short and sweet review of the previous message. It's all in more detail on the tape. But with all of this in mind, let's continue with this thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, keep in mind what Paul is driving at here. He's trying to get these people to get their doctrine right. He's trying to get them straight on what they believe. He's trying to get them centered. Remember? Some are of Apollos, some are of Cephas, some are of Paul. He says, what? Is Christ divided? You know, did I die for you? Did Apollos? Did Peter? I mean, no, it's Jesus. You know, you've got to be centered on the truth. You've got to get back established on that foundation. You've got to stop believing everything. You've got to quit following the people that are exalting themselves for the purpose of exalting themselves and teaching you things that sound so very good. And see, that's the thing about it. wrong doctrine sounds really good, especially to the religious ear. And a lot of people are going to grab a hold of wrong doctrine because certain verses of Scripture are used to support it. I mean, even back then, in those days, remember we've talked about this somewhat already in this series, how that there were Judaizers that were coming in and they were saying, yes, praise God, you need to be born again, accept Jesus Christ, and yeah, you know, get filled with the Holy Spirit. All of these things are wonderful. However, you also need to live according to the tenets and the ordinances of the law. And the apostles had to correct that. Well, the reason that sounded so good to, it really sounded good to the Jews, because that's what they had been taught all their lives, but the Gentiles, they didn't know any better. And so here the Jews are, and they're coming in and they're saying, yeah, praise God, Jesus, yeah, praise God, Holy Ghost, but law as well. And they kept showing them things that were written by, you know, Moses, the prophets, all these other things. Well, to the Gentile mind, that would have sounded, well, gee whiz, I guess maybe if all these things were prophesying about Jesus, then we better live according to some of these things back there. Paul comes along and he says, no, this is not right. But it sounded good. It sounded really good. And people bought into it. Well, the same thing goes on today. Now, let's take a look at some things here. Remember, we're talking about whether or not it's possible for somebody who has accepted Jesus Christ to blow it or to not make heaven. Is it possible for this to happen? Well, by now, that question should be settled in your minds and in your hearts based upon everything that we've seen to this point in Scripture. But we're going to see some more here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, begin reading here. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Now stop right there. Another way to put that is, I would not that ye should stay stupid. All right? Or remain ignorant. I would not that ye should be ignorant. So immediately, with these very few words at the beginning, we know that he's getting ready to tell them something that's going to help them to avoid ignorance. Right? All right? Now let's go forward. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now stop right there. Those of you who have read your Bible and know the Bible stories, you should be able to recognize that he is talking about the Jewish forefathers. Do you understand that? You know, the sea parted, they walked through, cloud by day, fire by night, etc. and so forth. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in the sea. So he's going further with this story about them. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now stop right there, based on these four verses alone. Can you see how that he starts off and he says, look, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to remain stupid. Therefore, I want you to think about the things we learned from those who went before us. Can you see how he's getting ready to set them up for something? He's putting them in remembrance of things that happened in the past concerning the Jewish forefathers. Now take a look in verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now look at verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now look here at the very beginning of verse 6. He says, now these things were our examples. Now jump down to verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. So twice now he's saying something about examples. Now based upon what he said at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 10, verse 1, where he says he doesn't want you to remain ignorant. Then he says, consider the forefathers. Now, I want you to understand some things happened to be examples. Therefore, would it not be safe to assume that the examples will do something for us to help keep us from being ignorant? Are you following along with this? So therefore, the examples that he's giving us are going to help us to avoid stupidity. Amen? Let's look at the examples. What do you say? Because if they are that important to help keep us from being ignorant, and they are related to the stuff that was going on in the Corinthian church, most of which had to do with divisions in the church and wrong doctrine, We then can safely assume that these examples have something to do with people embracing wrong doctrine. Now let's look. He says, now verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now keep your finger here. In fact, if you've got a marker, you can just go ahead and put it in here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you back into the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you the things that he's talking about, these examples. Now, verse 6 again, he says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And with your marker here in 1 Corinthians, turn back to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And remember where it said there that they were lusting? Remember there in 1 Corinthians where he said that they lusted? And that it was an example to us about we shouldn't do the same thing? Now look here in Numbers chapter 11 and begin reading in verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Now stop right there. Verse 1 says people complained. Would you like to know what they were complaining about? And what it was that caused this fire to come? The answer begins in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. What did we just read back over there in 1 Corinthians? The lusting. Remember that? Fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept. You see the word again? This word again is relative to verses 1, 2, and 3. He's telling you what they were bellyaching about in verses 1, 2, and 3. And said, now look what they were saying. Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Okay, now stop for a moment and think with me. I'm going to share with you the things the Lord shared with me about all these passages. Is that okay? What was manna? Where did manna come from? Manna was the food that the Lord provided for the people once they had been delivered from Egypt. Correct? Yes. What is Egypt symbolic of? Sin. The sin nature. Being delivered from Egypt is symbolic of being born again. The type and the shadow. Remember, Paul just wrote to us and said, these are examples to us. Now, he couldn't have been telling them, look, guys, better not complain about eating manna, because the manna stopped. Remember, once they got into the promised land, the manna stopped. There was no more manna. This is an example that Paul's trying to get across to the body of Christ. Now, manna was the food that God provided for Israel once they had been delivered from Egypt. What does that symbolize for us today? What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. What happened? These people were complaining, all we have is this manna. Boy, I'll tell you what, the other stuff sure tasted a whole lot better than this. What did Paul warn when he was writing? He said the day is going to come when people shall depart from the faith, having itching ears and seeking for people that will teach them what it is they want to hear. What's the warning in all of this? The warning in this, the example that Paul was giving us, is this. Listen, body of Christ. God has given you His Word. And if you start complaining about all we hear, I'm going to say it this way, all we hear is truth. I've never heard it like this before. We never ate this before. I'm used to the cucumber doctrine. I'm used to the garlic doctrine. I'm used to the leek doctrine. I'm used to the melon doctrine. I'm not used to the manna doctrine. I'm going to go back to the place where I can get a doctrine that satisfies my emotions, and I don't care if the truth came from God. I want something that I accept. It wasn't that they hadn't eaten the manna. Do you understand? Here's the example. The example is they had tasted of the manna, the food that God was providing for them, and they were rejecting it in favor of something that had fed them when they were in bondage. God is saying in this example, this is the warning that God's giving to us through Paul. He's saying, you've got the Word of God. You've got to stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the truth that comes from Him and stop scratching those itching ears with the doctrine that comes from people that just want to exalt themselves, because if you do, this example should serve as a warning to you. What happened to the people that complained? Look at this. It says in verse 1, the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. What, they got a sunburn? They were destroyed. They were destroyed. Now, let's continue on. I would say keep a finger or a marker back here in the Old Testament, because we're going to be flipping back to see these examples. In 1 Corinthians, turn back over there. Now that's verse 6. He's given us the example there in verse 6. Now look at verse 7. He says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. All right, now, let's take a look at what he's talking about in the Old Testament. Turn back over, leaving your place in Corinthians, turn back over to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Now, Moses has gone up the mountain to receive from the Lord. They've been delivered from Egypt and so forth, and he's up there getting the tablets, and on it goes. Now, look at what happens here in Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that, now look what it says, that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after that he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people, now look closely, sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That's exactly what Paul said over in Corinthians. Remember that? So we're at the right story. But what we need to do is figure out what's the example here. Well, jump over. We're going to, well, first off, just look at this. The people were waiting on Moses, correct? But Moses is up the mountain. They're not hearing from Moses. Now, in this passage and in many other passages in the Old Testament, Moses is symbolic of who? Jesus Christ, right? Where is Jesus now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Is he in this room? I mean, literally, physically, in this room to where we could see him, shake his hand, pat him on the back. He is not here. He is up in heaven. He is in the presence of God. He is there. He's not physically down here. Where was Moses? He was up the mountain in the presence of God. Could the people physically see him, touch him, pat him on the back? No, they could not. But now look what happens. They say, look, we have no idea what's happened to this Moses. So here's what we want, Aaron, person we are substituting for Moses. Make us gods. And Aaron said, well, okay, bring me your gold. They brought them the gold, and it was melted down and turned into a calf. And in verse 4, Aaron said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now back up in verse 1. The people said, as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. They were acknowledging the fact that Moses had delivered them out of Egypt. Do you see this? Then Aaron turns around and he says, but wait a minute, guys. Here are your gods. These are the ones that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it says that they went on and they had this feast. And Aaron says in verse 5, tomorrow is a feast to who? To the Lord. How are they going to do that? By what's been created out of the gold? By going to it? By worshiping it? Do you see what's happening here? Now in verse 6 it says, they rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings, peace offerings, and they sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now we're going to skip through all of this. You know, Moses comes down, they see what's happening, etc. and so forth. But jump over to verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So what happened? You had 3,000 men get killed because of what happened here. Now, this is what the Lord showed me in this. He says, first off, again, the people acknowledged the fact that Moses had brought them out of Egypt. Well, as we know, Moses is a type of Jesus. Jesus is the one that we put our faith in to be brought out of our spiritual Egypt, if you will, to be born again, to be delivered from the sin nature. So we stand up and we profess Jesus and we say, yes, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. He's the one that delivered me. He's the one that set me free. And the people acknowledged that Moses had done this to them. But what they said was, hey, we don't know what's happened to this guy Moses. We can't figure out. We can't hear him. We can't see him. We can't touch him. We don't know where he is right now. What do you hear in the body of Christ today? Oh, I just wish Jesus would show up. I don't know where Jesus is when I need him. I can't hear him. I can't sense his presence. I don't know what's going on. Therefore, Mr. Preacher, you tell me what I need to do. And Mr. Preacher, now I'm just telling you what God showed me, all right? If you don't like it, that's between you and the Lord. You go talk to him about it. I'm just going to show you what God showed me. And the Lord said, what did Aaron do when they went to him? Instead of waiting on Moses, what did they do instead of waiting on Moses? They went to Aaron. They went to somebody else to be a substitute for Moses. And they said, oh, Mr. Aaron, tell us what we need to do. And Mr. Aaron says, hey, if you want to experience the presence of the Lord, here's what you need to do. You need to bring the best offering of gold that you possibly can and deliver it to me so that out of it I can build an edifice that you can come and begin to worship, because this will represent the God that delivered you out of your Egypt. And God said, this is what's happening today. You've got people in the body of Christ that are substituting the preachers for the presence of Jesus Christ, and the preachers are saying, if you want deliverance, if you want to experience full deliverance from the power of sin, you've got to bring another offering. You've got to plant a seed. You've got to sow the best offering you can. And we're going to build our edifice of television and radio and buildings and tapes and books, and you can worship them as the source of your deliverance. We'll take you out of the presence of Jesus Christ and put you in our feet instead. And what happened? I'll show you. Verse 26. Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Levi says, I am. Verse 27. And he said to them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go out and kill them. What is the sword of the Lord? It's the Word. For the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, and if you read in here, the Bible makes it very clear that it's the Word that will judge us. In other words, what he's saying is, these people got so off base, the sword, they died by the sword. What's the symbolism? symbolism is this. You've got people in the body of Christ now that think they're staying in the presence of Jesus when actually they're staying in the presence of Aaron. And they have used their gold, their money, and created for themselves the source of their deliverance. And they're putting their faith in their works as opposed to Jesus Christ. And they're going to be judged by the Word of God. Listen, this whole thing, this goes back to the deception that's going on in many circles, the severest deception of the prosperity doctrine. And we're going to see even more later on in this series. I'll show you some more here in the Word of God concerning that. Now let's look at another example. Turn back over to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, same chapter 10. Now look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now let's turn back over to Numbers chapter 25. And I'll show you what he's talking about. Numbers 25. Verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people, the daughters of Moab, called the people of Israel unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now this phrase right here, and Israel joined himself, that is a very, very G-rated way of making reference to the physical act of fornication and adultery, okay? And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren at a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. Now, here's what the Lord showed me in this. Notice what happened here in verse 1. It says that Israel was together. Now, by this time, remember, they've been delivered from Egypt. They've seen the cloud by day, the fire by night. They've had the manna, water from the rock, on and on it goes. They have seen the power of God demonstrated. But, it says, they began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Well, without going into great detail, Moab worshipped other gods, because it tells you here in the second verse, and they, those daughters of Moab, called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. All right, what does Moab represent? Now, here's what the Lord showed me. He said, what this represents here are the people of God who have been delivered by the hand of Jesus Christ and set free from the sin nature. But instead of staying in His presence, and instead of exalting Him, and instead of worshiping Him, what they do is they turn around and they begin to sell themselves unto a religious system, and they begin to exalt the rules and the regulations of that particular religious system, and they begin to worship, or they join themselves together to that organization to the point that no longer are they worshiping the Lord, they're worshiping that system. And I'll give you a perfect example. Have you ever been around people who have said something like, that's not the way we teach it in our church? No matter what, you can show them line upon line in Scripture, and they say, that's not how we believe it. That's not how we teach it. Will you teach it your way? And we'll teach it our way. The Word of God is not for any private interpretation. Truth is truth. It's not selective truth. It's not truth for one group and truth for another group. A verse means what a verse means. It doesn't mean something else. Are you following me? And what you've got, I personally know of people that literally have sold out to the organization to which they belong because, well, you know, they helped me get started in ministry. No! Jesus got you started in ministry. You just succumbed to a system that gave you a kickstart and you went in their direction. Jesus is the one that gave you your calling. Jesus is the one that planted this on the inside of you. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And Jesus is the one through whom those callings are given. But there are people that are so sold out to a system that they're leading people to the system instead of to the presence of Jesus Christ, and those people are going to stand in judgment. So, Brother Martin, this sounds pretty hard. Paul is the one who wrote it. He's the one who said this is an example. Does that mean that people that belong to organizations are going to hell? Don't you leave here and say I said that. But when people begin exalting the organization above truth, you're headed in the direction of what we just saw here in Scripture. Now let's look at another example. Back over in Corinthians. Verse 9. Neither let us... let me point something out. Yes, almost forgot. In Numbers 25, verse 9, it says, those that died in the plague were 20 and 4,000. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8 says, and fell in one day 23 and 20,000. This is not contradictory. A total of 24,000 people died from the plague. 23,000 of them died in one day. Another 1,000 died beyond that one day. So there's no conflict here with Scripture. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. All right, now turn back over. Numbers 21. And we'll take a look here beginning in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, we'll stop right there. Notice what the people have said here. They're talking to Moses, right? It says, verse 5, the people spake against God and against Moses, and they said, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? Have you ever heard Christians talk about it's just not worth it to serve the Lord? Something like that. My life was better before I got into all this religion. Things like that. I can't understand why God is doing this to me. I can't understand why God is bringing all these problems into my life. It's no different. It's the exact same thing what these people were saying here. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die? They're acknowledging the fact they've been delivered out of slavery. Do you see this? But yet you brought us out to make our life even worse. Well, boy, I tell you what, till I got saved, things were a whole lot better. No, they weren't. They were worse. But Satan wants you to think they're better. Because if you think they're better, you're going to want to turn away to go back to your old way of life. See? Now look what they said. There's no bread, there's no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, the manna. Again, they're complaining about the bread, the food that God had given them. And fiery serpents came among the people, bit them, and much people of Israel died. Now here's what the Lord showed me in this. The people have been delivered, right? Now, at this point, they're complaining about water, but water, they've seen water from the rock. They've had the manna. In other words, and they came out of Egypt, delivered from slavery, but not only were they delivered from slavery, but at the same time, they had all of the riches of Egypt with them. Remember that? They had all this. And now they're belly aching like they don't have anything. Like life is worse now than what it was when we were being killed by the Egyptians. Boy, I can't believe it. How come, Moses, you brought us out of Egypt just to let us go through all of this? And look what they're saying. In verse 4, it says, and the soul of the people was much discouraged. Why? Because of the way. What way? the way the Lord was leading them by the hand of Moses. Remember that? Cloud by day, fire by night? Okay, here is the analogy, what the Lord showed me in here in this. It represents people speaking evil of the way of salvation in spite of the fact that they have witnessed what salvation can do for other people. Here's an example. Somebody comes up and they get ministered to, prayed for, and a miracle takes place in their life. And they've seen this, but they're still complaining about what's happening in their lives. Why is God doing this to me? But you just saw that person get healed. I mean, the lump disappeared. The cancer went away. I mean, it was the emphysema was gone. You've seen one thing after another take place. You've been a witness to these things. You've seen water from the rock. You've seen the miracle manna. You've been delivered from the bondage of the sin nature. Jesus has done this work for you. Oh, yeah, but I'll tell you what. It's this, and it's that, and it's complain, and it's murmur, and it's murmur. And it's complain over and over again about how bad everything. In other words, you're complaining about the way of salvation. It's not God's fault that the body of Christ doesn't tap into what He's made available through Jesus Christ. But you've got Christians that are bellyaching and complaining over and over again about what Jesus has done for them. Notice it says in here they were speaking evil of God and Moses. Christians today, they think sometimes all they're doing is complaining about what the pastor has to say. Well, he ain't gonna tell me what to do. I'm going to live how I want. I'm going to do it. Who does he think he is? I got to be me. I got to be me. And what happened? What happened? Much people of Israel died. The serpent, the fiery serpent came and bit them. When? After they complained about the way of salvation. What's a serpent represent? You're murmuring and you're complaining about what God has done in your life and the salvation that's been made available to you. It opens the door for the fiery serpent to come in and bite you and deposit the venom of deception into your life to lead you astray and to your ultimate destruction. This is the example Paul is trying to give to us. Now let me show you another one. Turn back over to Corinthians. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Now here's what's happened. The spies have gone into the land. And they're checking everything out. The promised land. And look what they say in verse 25 of chapter 13 of Numbers, it says, the spies returned from searching the land 40 days. And they went and came to Moses, to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the land of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and showed all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and here is the fruit of it. All right, now stop. What happened? They go out, and here's the land of blessing, the land of promise. This is the fullness of what God had promised Israel. And they saw it, and they went back to the people, and they said, guess what? We've been there, and we've seen it. And boy, you know what? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And not only that, look here. We have the fruit of it. Look at this. Look at the bountifulness that awaits for us over there. But you know the story. They talk about, oh, but there are giants in the land, and they're going to kill us, and we're like grasshoppers, and so on and so on and so forth. And in verse 4, or chapter 14, it says that the congregation complained, and they fussed, and they rose up against Moses, and says, oh, it would have been better for us if we'd have stayed back in Egypt, and blah, 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 and et cetera, and et cetera, and so forth. Now jump over chapter 14, verse 35. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now look at this. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, the spies, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Okay, now what is the example in this? All right, here's just what the Lord showed me, what He shared with me. The spies went out, did they not? Now they were commissioned by Moses to go, remember? Moses sent them to the promised land to come back and report as to what they found. They went out, they saw it, they came back, they acknowledged what they had seen and even experienced. But they turned around and they said to the people, yes, it's true what we've heard about that land. We've seen things with our own eyes. However, it's not really as good as what we've been told because there is destruction in the land, the giants and so forth. And those spies, through their message to the congregation, caused the congregation to murmur against the land. And the result was, the people themselves were kept out of the promised land, you know, for the 40 years. But the ones who delivered the message died by the plague. Now here's the example the Lord showed me. He said, you've got ministers in the body of Christ who have experienced my presence and my power, and they have seen with their eyes firsthand my miracles, my wonders, and my deliverance. They have witnessed healings. They have witnessed my power demonstrated through the hands of my servants who were sold out to me. They have seen it, but they have gone back to their congregations and they have stood up before their congregations after witnessing what awaits them in the fullness of the spiritual promised land. And they have said, oh congregation, yes, we saw some strange things in that camp meeting. We saw some strange things in that church service. We saw some things we've never seen before in that particular meeting. However, we want you to know that these things are not of God. These things are of the devil. And if you get messed up in that group over there, you're going to have nothing to do with salvation. You'll be turning your back on God and following a doctrine of the devil himself. And God said, those people who have experienced that kind of power and they've witnessed it firsthand before their eyes, they are walking on thin ice to go back to their congregations and steer them away from the power they have witnessed. See, we don't hear these things taught in the church that much, do we? And Paul himself said these things have been given to us as examples. Turn back over to Corinthians. Chapter 10. Now, Paul writes in here, verse 6, these things are our example. Verse 11, these things happen to us for examples. All right, what is the common denominator? One of the major common denominator, if you will. Every one of those examples, what was the end result? Death. People who had been delivered from Egypt were destroyed. Now look at this. Paul says, and the other common denominator with all of this, think about the examples he used. It didn't have to do necessarily, not exclusively, with drunkenness, sin, okay? It was more about wrong doctrine. Go back and read these examples. It was more about the people being led away from what God had done for them repetitively, over and over again. More than one of these things, it talks about how, yeah, we've been led out of Egypt, but. Yeah, Jesus, Moses, led us out of Egypt. However, we believe this over here. Now look at this. Now these things happened unto them for examples. Examples to who? To us. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, what's he already been talking to the Corinthians about? The fact that they're following after all these other teachers and all these wrong doctrines. And he says, let me remind you of what happened. The types and the shadows there in the Old Testament. He says, look, these things have been given to us and are written for our admonition. Admonishment for what? To keep us on the straight path. To keep us on target with our doctrine. He says, verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What's he talking about in verse 12? He's saying, look, you better watch out. If you think that you're standing firm and secure on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but yet in between you and that foundation are all of these wrong doctrines, you think you're standing for sure? You think you're standing true? You think you're standing strong? He says, I'm telling you, based on these things I've already shared, you better take heed. Remember what he said over in chapter 3, take heed how you build thereon. Here in chapter 10, again, he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What am I standing on? The wrong doctrines. He says, him that standeth on the wrong doctrines and think that he's got himself on a sure foundation, he needs to take heed to what he is believing lest he fall. Now look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, this verse 13, how many of you have heard that preached relative to acts of sin? Now, that is not incorrect to believe it that way, but in the context of what he's sharing here, the temptation is not so much acts of sin. The temptation is to get off of the truth and onto a doctrine that doesn't line up with the truth. You say, are you sure about that? Sure. Verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge what I say. He's not just telling them, look, if you're tempted to commit sin, all you have to do is trust in the Lord and He's going to help you get out of it. What he's doing, taking this even further than that, he is saying, listen, there is no temptation taken you. What temptation is before me? Somebody who stands up and says, look guys, Jesus has delivered you, but now I'm going to tell you how to live the way Jesus wants you to live. Number one, you've got to go back under the law. Number two, you've got to bring me all of your offerings if you expect healing to manifest in your body. Number three, you've got to bring even more offerings if you expect your family members to be born again. Number four, you've got to be faithful to this and you've got to do that and you can't do this thing over here. And it's on. And that, what Paul is trying to do is say, look, earlier in this, he's writing about a little lump leaveneth the whole lump. Okay. A little leaven is a smidgen of wrong doctrine. The moment you begin to buy into a smidgen of wrong doctrine is the moment that you're opening up every other area of everything you believe to be tainted by incorrect doctrine. That's why he says the Lord. Notice this in verse 13, what he says again. There's no temptation taken you, but it's common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Notice he didn't say, I, Paul, will do this for you. He said, God. Why did he say that? He's trying to get their focus back on God and get their eyes off of people. What's that mean to us? What it means is this. Well, I don't know, Brother Martin. All this stuff you teach. I don't know. I think what I'll do is I'll go ask my pastor if this is right. Wait a minute. You already know what your pastor is going to say, don't you? I mean, you've heard him preach on this, have you not? Well, yeah. So what makes you think this question is going to cause your pastor to change his doctrine? In other words, what they're saying is, I'm uncomfortable with the traditions of man that I have embraced being challenged. I'm going to go back to my Aaron and have him confirm to me what I want to believe. And then I will come back and tell you, gee, Brother Martin, I'm sorry, but my pastor says, praise God, you're born again. But now let me put this to you. How bad do you want to know truth? Oh, I want to know truth. That's why I go to my pastor. Have you ever considered the one Jesus told you to go to? Who's that, Brother Martin? Bingo! We just found something out about what you're being taught. Who's that, Brother Martin? The Holy Spirit. He's the one that's been commissioned to teach us all things and to lead and guide us into all truth. What is the way that God will make for us to get out of the temptation of embracing a wrong doctrine? What is the thing that God provides for us? Very simple. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Get in the Word and leave it in context. Very simple. That's your way out. That's your way to avoid wrong doctrine. Oh, but Brother Martin, I know you would never lead us astray. I know everything you say is true. How do you know that? How do you know that? Well, because it sounds so good. Man, that's dumb. Get in the Word, pray in the Spirit, and if it's right, the Holy Spirit will tell you it's right. It's a very simple formula. Now look what Paul says. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Alright? I've walked you through Scripture. I've showed you what Paul's talking about. And now, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. How were they supposed to judge what Paul said? Prayer. Through prayer. They didn't have the Bible yet, you understand? Praying in the Spirit. That's how they were supposed to judge it. Letting the Holy Spirit confirm or deny what's being taught. In other words, Paul didn't say, accept this only because I told you. He says, judge it. Get this. Get this. He's telling people to judge something he has taught them, and these people are divided in their doctrines. He's telling them, a bunch of carnal Christians, to judge what he says. How can they do that? Well, if you just follow Paul, he'll explain how when he gets you over there into the 14th chapter. He tells you how to be able to judge it. What am I saying? What I'm saying is this. First off, don't leave this place and go around and tell people that I said a preacher who says tongues is of the devil is going to hell. Don't say that. Remember, God's the one that does the judging. That's one of the dangers of a series like this. People can begin esteeming themselves more highly than they ought and start putting themselves in the seat of judgment to pass judgment on other churches and other ministries. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Okay? There are doctrines out there that are wrong, but we are not qualified to judge whether or not somebody has gone too far in wrong doctrine. We can't do that. Our responsibility is to stay true in our relationship with Jesus Christ and to continue to grow spiritually. Paul is giving a severe warning here, a powerful warning. He's saying, look, I'm going to give you more than one example from what happened in the past that God wants us to be aware of concerning what we believe in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Get centered back on your foundation. Don't let man lead you astray. Praise God. And we can do that, can we not? Amen. Everybody stand.